one more time. That's the context. Today we're looking at 18 through 21. More specifically, but we're going to read 15 through 21. And Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." May the Lord add his blessing to our lives through the Word. As we begin to think about this passage before us today, we think about where we've been. And more broadly speaking, there are two things of concern to us. Paul's first concern for us is to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called in the gospel. Everything that we are talking about in these last three chapters of Ephesians deals with our walk in the Lord. Paul has been showing us various aspects of our walk and what that ought to look like. And he has shown us this walk in terms of the church and how the church functions and leadership and how gifted men are given to the church and so forth. He has shown us this walk in terms of ridding ourselves with the old and putting on the new. Remember, put off the old man and put on the new man, in between being renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think that is a work of the Holy Spirit as well. He has shown us the pattern in which we are to follow in this walk of faith. And lately he has been showing us that we are engaged in a wise walk. Paul's second concern is to communicate to us the application of Christ's accomplishment to our lives. Christ accomplished, and now, how does it get to us? What happens in that process in terms of, we've seen it in terms of salvation, but now in the practical outworking of it in our everyday lives? To be sure, as believers in Jesus Christ, we too apply, right, what we learn to our lives. We learn a principle, we see a command, and we say, hey, I need to make that part of my life. But this application does not happen in a vacuum. In other words, we face real-life situations and we need help with each one. Do I turn to the right or do I turn to the left? Do I go straight? How do I handle a particular situation involving my children, my boss, my friends, others? From where does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from the Holy Spirit who takes of Christ's and applies it to our lives. Not one of us should think for a minute that we can apply to ourselves that glorious work of the cross. And we need to remember that this work of Christ is often couched to us in terms of promise. God speaks to us in terms of life and death, of promise, and it's discerning, and we embrace it or we reject it. The bulk of the world right now has been rejecting it. We are not called upon to seek out the secret things of the Lord, but what is ours? Well, ours are those things revealed to us and to our children forever. We have enough on our plate, right, with trying to understand what has been given to us, and we are to be good students of that. We have all these promises of God in the Scripture. How do they become ours? How are they applied to our lives? How is our walk ultimately pleasing to God? The answer is given in relation to the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. So let us start with what the Apostle Paul says we are not to do. What we are not to do. That's how he starts it. Do not be filled wrongly. Do not be filled wrongly. As we begin to think about the text before us, I want to point out again that there is a strong or stark contrast between the first phrase and the third phrase of this verse, of verse 18. In a very real sense, I believe the Apostle Paul is contrasting two different ways of being filled. In other words, the world system has a way and means of being filled in such a way as will keep you on its course. It will do anything it can. The world, the flesh, the devil will do anything it can to keep you off the righteous path and on the wrong path, the world's path. Satan and the world counterfeit what God presents in such a way as to keep those who have not entered the gospel gate on its course. It promises something as well. It promises what it calls good things until you engage in it and find out otherwise, and then you're trapped. It seeks to empower you to make one think that it is to his or her benefit to stay on that course. And the world gives you a false sense of security. That's where it leads to, a false sense of security. However, along the way, it entraps you and it enslaves you. In the end, it destroys you and kills you. So what does Paul say here specifically? He specifically says in Ephesians 5:18, that first phrase, and do not get drunk with wine. The filling, in this case, happens with wine. That's his example. Now, the natural question arises for some, and I've heard this before. This isn't just hypothetical. Others have said, well, now, wait a minute. What about other things then? So does it this mean that I can get drunk with beer, for instance, if I'm not supposed to get drunk with wine? And people genuinely ask that. Can I get drunk with whiskey? What about non-medicinal drugs or even abuse legitimate medication? Can I take more than I need or whatever? As we think about this, we get into some more Bible study methodology, and I think it's good for us to understand a little bit about what's going on. When we read the Scriptures, we are to draw from the words used the meaning of the text. That is, what does Paul mean by the words he uses? There's also a pattern of meaning that he gives to it. And remember what we talked about in terms of looking at the underlying principle the author relies upon. And so the key word for us in this instance is the word drunk. In other words, Paul could have easily written, do not get drunk with beer. There was beer back then. He could have easily said that. Why? Because it fits the pattern of meaning that he used there in that passage. It fits by implication the pattern of meaning he gives to us. And so the same holds true for various forms of illicit drug use. Now let's think about what it means to be drunk. And as I thought about that, I think we've all seen the old comedies with the town drunk, right? And we laughed and all of that. However accurate at the time it may have seemed, it fell far short of portraying accurately the terrible consequences of the life of a drunkard. So to be drunk is to be inebriated, we say. It is to be under the influence. And we have laws pertaining to being under the influence and driving a vehicle, for instance. they measure it in terms of blood alcohol limits and so forth. It is to be so under the influence that one is not in control of one's own faculties. Okay? So we're zeroing in on what Paul is getting at here. And the fact of the matter is that one must be filled, and this might not be the best way to say it, but one must be filled with that worldly substance in order to be under its influence or controlled by it. Why? Paul answers very succinctly, for that is debauchery, he says. The issue is overindulgence. And when you overindulge, you fall under its influence. You fall under its control, so to speak. When I first read this, I think first of all of the prodigal son, the word debauchery. It does not show up in that story. I look for it there. It's not there, but it displays what he's getting at. You remember that this son demanded his share of the inheritance from his father, something that you're not supposed to do at that time. But the father gave him his share, nevertheless. And afterwards, he packed up everything he owned and went to a far country. And while there, the Bible says that he squandered his property in reckless living. In reckless living. Now, when you hear the word debauchery, think of one who has no hope of safety. I found these nuances rather telling. Think about it as the act of one who has abandoned himself to reckless, immoral behavior. Think of that which leads to utter ruin. So it's not, you see, it's not just being drunk with wine. You begin to think of other actions, greed, anger, other such things that can become so destructive when you are filled with them, when you are controlled by them. And perhaps most devastating of all, it can be one who is unsalvageable. Unsalvageable. So it begins with someone saying, I can handle it. And it ends by one being handled by it. So it's a serious matter. And I think, as an aside, the answer to these kinds of things are found in the Scripture, in the redemptive accomplishment of Jesus Christ. What is the answer? At least in part, there's more to it than just this. We've already covered some of that material that would help somebody overcome this. And the answer he gives in contrast is, do be filled rightly. Do be filled rightly. Those who are on the course the Lord sets before them have the genuine filling. The world and Satan counterfeit what is good and right and provided by the Lord. It is important for us to understand that our God is willing and able to empower His children to live victorious lives. Being victorious has nothing to do with the kind of circumstances in which you live. You can be victorious over very bad circumstances in life. I've witnessed it from others who have come before us that were early members of this church. Unfortunately, not everyone understands this. In fact, sadly, not everyone avails themselves of this. It is a sad commentary on the church when we do not emphasize the transforming power and victory that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think it's important to emphasize his victory and that his victory can be applied to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. He overcame, he won the victory, and he shares that victory with his people. It is not something just future that we share in. That victory is something in which we share even now. However, it does not mean that life automatically becomes easy. Often it seems that someone converts to Christianity, to Jesus Christ, and they say, oh, things are even harder now. So it doesn't automatically mean things become easy. But it does mean that Christ our Lord will not forsake you in the struggle. Satan and the world will forsake you in your struggle. Right? Once it entraps you, enslaves you, and puts you on the path of destruction, Satan and the world doesn't care about you. Doesn't care about your life. But Christ does. And with his help, are able to overcome through the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word of God. That's key. Through the Holy Spirit and the proper application of the Word of God. Paul says very matter-of-factly, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, we mentioned earlier that Paul introduces this phrase with an emphatic but. It is a strong contrast that is being emphasized here between what the world offers in its filling and what the Lord provides in his filling you. The one always leads away from what is best for you, and the other always leads towards what is best for you. The world deceives you into thinking that it's best if you go this way, and then you find out it's not, and by the time you find it out, you're stuck. You're trapped. Following the world's course, one seems to be in control of one's life and circumstances. Following the course opened up to you through the gate of the gospel, we know that we cannot do anything good apart from the means that God supplies, namely the Holy Spirit, who lives within us and who lives within the church. It is also a contrast of similarities. Following the world's course, you are permeated or controlled by what makes you drunk, by what fills you. Following the Lord's course, you are permeated or controlled by what makes you pleasing to God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is a contrast of commands between do not be drunk and be filled. The idea behind the grammar here is to continually be being filled by the Spirit. He's not talking about conversion. He's not saying keep being converted so that the Holy Spirit will keep coming into your life. No, it is keep being filled with the Spirit. In a progression, if you will. However, it is also passive, which indicates that you don't do the filling, but that the Spirit of God does the filling. Also, although being drunk with wine might have as a connotation a particular quantity that gets you into that condition, it is more the aspect of control that Paul has in mind here. And so it is here. It is not about a particular quantity, but rather influence or control. What is influencing you? What is controlling you? Being filled does not have reference to those things that happen to us at the moment of conversion. Being sealed by the Spirit and so forth, being baptized by the Spirit. Rather, subsequent to conversion, it is about how one yields to the Spirit's authority in one's life. Who rules your life? You yield to that ultimate authority. You're going to yield to whichever authority you view in the moment as ultimate. Will it be the living and true God through Jesus Christ, or will it be the world or yourself, you see? I get to decide for myself. So you might think of it as being a permeation throughout your life. He begins to have more and more of your thoughts, more and more of your words, and more of your actions. He is involved in your self-conscious willingness to submit to the living God. Conscience, plays a role in that as well. And it is about allowing the Word of God to fill your life. Are you filled by His Word? You don't have to be an expert theologian or an expert Bible teacher. You read His Word, and are you filled with it? It is embracing the attitude John the Baptist had, that when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." It is, for all practical purposes, walking the course of life set before you as if every step depended upon Him. Well, it really does. In Him we live and move and have our being. Every step, in other words, I move, everything depends upon Him. It's being more self-conscious about that. This walk I walk is because of the Lord, of what He set before me. When you remember that you are being pulled from every side, including the world, it is not always easy. No one is saying that it is easy. But the answer is always yielding to Him, letting Him guide you, letting Him have control of your life, submitting to Him in your life, the views you take about the world, how you think about things, and so on. Being filled with the Word of God is correlative, then, with being filled with the Spirit. Colossians, in the parallel passage, Colossians 3, I think it's 15, let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly, right? And then he goes on with the same kinds of phraseology. The more you are filled with Scripture, the more you are filled with the Spirit. Now we ask another question. How do you observe it in our lives? How do you observe it in our lives? And this is what the rest of the section of this passage is all about. Do embrace the result. Do embrace the result. And what do we mean by result? Well, I want you to see the next three verses here. Paul says, starting at verse 19 down through 21, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In light of this passage, we make three observations concerning the result of this filling, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the first is that you will have a song in your heart. As we consider this, remember the principle that what fills your heart will come out. And if the Spirit of God is filling your heart, then you will have music in your heart. Now, I've tried to encourage some of you to come up here and help lead singing. And you say, "Oh, I don't sing very well." But you see, that isn't the issue. The issue is whether or not, for this, not if you come up or not, but whether or not you have a song in your heart, that you hear it in your mind and and heart within. The book of Psalms was not only Israel's hymn book, but the early church's hymn book. They would sing the Psalms. Jesus and his disciples in the upper room sang songs to God, psalms to God. So remember, it isn't about how good you think you sing. Now, so this is maybe a little awkward. Somebody can sing very well and not be filled with the Spirit. Somebody can sing not so well and be filled with the Spirit. So it's not about how good you sing or how terrible you may think you sing. But it is about how the words of Scripture reflected in our music come to have a place in your heart and life. I hope you understand the difference then. That the music that you have in your heart reflects what God says about things. That's the kind of music that fills your heart. Think of it another way. When you have a song in your heart, it will be a testimony to others. How can you sing at a moment like this? How can you sing to God when your life seems to be coming apart at the seams, you see? So a passage of Scripture that helps me in this regard is found in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been ministering in the city of Philippi and had cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl. The authorities became upset, that is, those who were involved in the idolatry of the day became upset, went to the authorities, they became upset, and they got a hold of Paul and Silas and had them beat with rods and threw them into the inner prison in the stocks. I hear that and I think how painful, how terribly painful that would be. But what we read there is Paul and Silas did not complain to God about their unjust circumstance. They did not cry about how God had forsaken them. I find these things interesting. It was unjust. They were Roman citizens, and that should not have taken place. But, nevertheless, that wasn't foremost on their minds. Neither was the idea that maybe God had forsaken them. Instead, what did they do? Well, the text says they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Can you imagine? The pain on your back. I know what that would do to me. But that's what they did. They were obviously filled with the Spirit. There's at least one other truth here on which I want to touch. That is, considering this, I want to consider the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness tends toward current circumstances. When I'm up, I'm happy. When I'm down, I'm sad. You know, that kind of thing. I ride the waves. My emotions ride the waves of life. And people don't like to hear it, but I tell them that it is an elusive goal. If your goal is happiness, you're probably not going to reach it. However, joy is the byproduct of the ministry of the Spirit in one's life, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, do you remember them? Joy, love, joy, second in line. I think that's what Paul and Silas had in the inner prison, sitting in the stocks, having been beaten. They had joy in the Lord. Thus they could pray and sing songs of praise to God. Up against it, Paul and Silas, having been beaten with rods, still prayed, and more than that, sang joyful hymns to the Lord. I think that's amazing. I think that reflects being filled with His Spirit. Second, you will be thankful. This is an important aspect of the Christian life. We've already seen this to be a regular part of our lives, right? Paul already said in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. That is, in every kind of circumstance, we have reason to give thanks to God our Father. Now, Paul says, giving thanks always for everything. That's hard. And I think the Scriptures bear out that there are times when we need to actually thank God for the tests or trials through which He brings us. I think we need to do that, if not all the time, a lot of the time. We see through it. Remember in Hebrews, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and suffered the shame and so on. He looked ahead. Believers look ahead as to what God has for His people. Thus we can be thankful. There are times we offer thanks to God for what He seeks to accomplish through the testing or trial. Remember, Paul is writing this letter, among others, while sitting in prison. So not only was he beaten with rods in Philippi, but now he's sitting in prison again, and he's writing this letter, and he's saying these kinds of things. And while doing so, he offers up thanks to God for the church and for what the Lord is doing on behalf of the church. And it goes without saying that our thanks go to our God. And without Him, we wouldn't have anything good. And we need to teach unbelievers that the good they have in their lives are as a result of God's providence. If they have experienced anything that has been beneficial to them, that is from the Lord's hand. And they need to give Him glory. But remember, unbelievers tend not to do that. Without Him, we wouldn't have anything beneficial in our lives. Our God is ultimate and supersedes all other things. Therefore, our thanks goes to Him. And we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we observe our Lord and Savior giving thanks to God during His ministry, so we pattern our own giving of thanks after Him. What were the principles that He abided by in which He offered thanksgiving to God? Remember, we follow the divine pattern. And we do so, remember, in the ups when it really seems great and the downs when it seems that life might be pulling at the seams, so to speak. Something I try to emphasize quite often, our circumstances, how terrible, whether they're great, right? But however terrible also. So sometimes we forget about God during the great times, and we need to emphasize that as well. But however terrible they may seem to us at the time does not change who our God is. He remains worthy of worship and praise and thanksgiving. And we do so following in our Lord's steps. And once again, it bears witness to the faithfulness and steadfast, loyal love of our God toward His people. That's what it's about. He hasn't forsaken you during down times. He is with you. And then thirdly, you will be submitting. And this, too, is part of the divine pattern we are to follow. We have the matter of the Son of God Himself who submitted to the Father. How is this displayed in the economy of creation? He came to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. He did not come to do his own independent will. He did not come to assert his own individual rights or even collective rights. Rather, he submitted himself to the Father and the course that the Father set before him. And he wanted that. No matter what is happening, when you have accepted, Lord, or when you have come to the point of being able to say, Lord, I accept the course you have set before me, you've come a long way. Whatever that course might be. Well, what does it mean to be submitting? Simply means to rank oneself under another. Comes from a word used in speaking of military ranks. So you're a captain and you submit to a lieutenant colonel, colonel general, right? You're an enlisted personnel, right? You're a private. Well, you submit to a sergeant and so on. To be submitting says nothing about a person's importance. After all, Paul says that we are to regard others as more important than ourselves. That's hard to do. And certainly the scriptures turn the world's view of submission upside down, and perhaps maybe I should say it as right side up. The world turns submission upside down, maybe. The scriptures put it right side up in its proper perspective. And we're going to look at this beginning next week more thoroughly. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, in order for us to really unlock the wise walk, it must involve our relationship to the Holy Spirit. As we take care in being careful how we walk, as we walk in wisdom and redeem our time, let us embrace what our God has for us. Let us not neglect the third person of the Trinity. Rather, in our walk with our God, may we give His Spirit place in our lives, yielding to Him. How do I know that? Well, when I have a song in my heart, right? When I'm thankful, when I'm submitting, when I'm full of Scripture, when I'm thinking God's thoughts after Him, when I'm discerning, all of these things figure into it. So may we have a song in our hearts. Even if you want to do it in private, right? Have a song in your heart. May thanksgiving issue forth from our hearts through our lips to our God. Again, remember that is a solid witness and testimony to the world. How can you be doing that now? Because my God is worthy all the time, and I know I'm in His hands. That's why. And may we be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit and for how He takes of Christ's and gives it to us. Not just gives it to us, but applies it to our lives. And so we're grateful for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we go out into the world and bear witness to it of your grace. May the evidence of the filling of your Spirit come to have place in our lives. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. couple of things by way of announcements. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And I'm going to keep this, Joanne, and I'm going to file it so that maybe by this time next year I'll remember to put it in the bulletin. Memorial Day ceremony, May 27th, at Forest Lawn Cemetery, 1800 Edgerton Street, at 11 a.m. It is put on by Arcade Phelan American Legion. And that lasts about an hour-ish? And possibly a lunch afterwards, I think, as well. If you want to go to that, you are certainly welcome. Coffee Connection, meeting Thursday, enjoying fellowship and refreshments and good story. I should add that, and good stories.